It's a Sunday class, like I said before. It's week three, and we're entitling it Joy to the World, and the date is December 11th, 2022. Now, I'm going to suggest that you just put your handout on the side. I saw Dave working on the handout just before, because it's a lot of information, and I'm not going to cover all of that. But it's really for your study purposes, because this is a lesson that some of you have heard in the past. In fact, probably many of you, but some have not. And since I heard on the radio today, and of course that's, you know, bastion of wisdom, whatever you hear on the radio. No. But it was a Christian radio station. But the Advent candle, and I'm not up on the Advent just because I wasn't brought up with it. And I think it just it's current that more evangelical churches are following the Advent calendar. It used to be just the mainline denominational churches. But I was told on the radio, because they said, Kathy, you need to know this. I'm kidding. That, that today is the shepherd's candle. And we're going to be talking about the shepherds today. So why are we calling it Joy to the World? You'll see. You'll see. And I know that you know. All right. Christmas is the fulfillment of what was promised in the Hebrew scriptures. It is. That's how I would describe it if some people ask. And the Jewish people were the ones waiting for the Messiah. And if you attend the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, we're going to open the, as we have been doing over the past years, but I think it's powerful. And we're asking for a powerful, powerful service program this afternoon. We're going to open with Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5 in song, because our operatic song man is going to sing Comfort Ye from Handel's Messiah. So, and that passage is probably not, no, it's not on your handout. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5, this is where the book of Isaiah takes such a turn. The first 39 chapters, when you go through the book of Isaiah, it speaks about what's going on in the Old Testament. You come to Isaiah 40, and all of a sudden you could see New Testament all over the place, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66. That's why the book of Isaiah has been called the Bible in miniature. So Isaiah 41 through 5, comfort, yes, comfort my people, God is saying through Isaiah. Says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice, and when do you think that's talking about, that time frame? I think it's in the future. In the end of the tribulation is when they're going to be restored, right? But are we to comfort the Jewish people with words from scripture now? Yeah, yeah. And then verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And here you get a little two-picture comings of Jesus, because who's the voice in the wilderness that Isaiah is talking about? It's John the Baptist. And we see Jesus coming down to the Jordan River to be immersed by John the baptizer. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. We're looking into his second coming. We're looking into the future. Absolutely majestic passage, dramatic passage, but isn't this who our God is? Majestic and dramatic. And I mean that so positively. And of course, Isaiah is speaking 700 to 800 years before John the Immerser comes on the scene. And I want to tell you that this is the lesson that I taught. Well, I teach it every Christmas time, and we went over it on our Tuesday, in our Tuesday morning class, November 15th, and my friend Stella was there. Stella, it's okay I say your name? Yeah, sure. And Stella was there, and I thought Stella had heard this lesson before. She goes to a church in Tempe, and she's been one of the volunteers at Sierra Point for probably over 10 years, praise God. And she was so excited over this lesson that, not because it's a Kathy thing, no, because of what the scripture says. And she shared it with her Sunday school at her church. And they were thanking her for delivering that lesson. And then she shared it with one of her grandchildren. And afterwards, and I'm going to say a couple of days perhaps afterwards, he said, "Hey, Grandma, where can I go take an Old Testament history class? Because after you shared that with me, I want to learn more about the Old Testament." Whoa. So I just, my next question was going to be, how significant is this, you know, Isaiah's passage and all that we're going to read today? Hugely significant, eternally significant. So we look at Luke 1 through 5, and that's at the top of your handout. And it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So both husband and wife were of the priestly tribe, and they were righteous, scripture says. And Zacharias means, that his name means, remembered by God. And that is so significant because he comes in a place, Zechariah does, where it's after the 430 years of silence that we find, not in scripture because it's the intertestamental time, and between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the prophet Malachi, and the book of Matthew, there's approximately 400, it is approximately 430, approximately to the point, so it's not approximately, it's 430 years of silence. Where, was God then on a cruise? Like, was he doing nothing? No, no, he's always there. He's always orchestrating. His plan has been set, and he's moving the pieces in place, but he hadn't sent a prophetic voice to the children of Israel for those 430 years. And if I was living at that time, and God had been so, God continued to send prophets to the people, even if it was a warning, and it was many times, but there were also compassionate words from the prophets, and you didn't hear anything like that, what would you think? If I was living, I would think, "Hey, God, you know, I want to hear from you. Even if it's a warning, speak to me, speak to me." So the people, as we read in the Gospels, in the book of Luke and Matthew especially at this time, they were marveling at what was happening. So we see the angel Gabriel, who told Zacharias he stands in the presence of God. Gabriel stands in the presence of God. And that's why a lot of times when you read about angels in the New Testament, and people are afraid, and in the Old Testament too, you see a lot, sometimes I think that we see a lot more angels in the Old Testament, but because they're standing in the presence of Almighty God, of majesty. And Gabriel was sent to tell Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and his name, the son's name, would be John, and he would be the herald for the Messiah, and John would announce the Messiah, Jesus, who would come as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, operative phrase. Do you know when that announcement was made to Zacharias by Gabriel? At the time of sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. How timely is that? Okay. To talk about when this Messiah, whom they were waiting for, would come and be the ultimate sacrifice. And John would be the herald for this Messiah. What a message God was proclaiming to the world with a sacrificial theme in the first coming of Jesus. Diane? And
doesn't the Yonatan mean his name mean God gives grace or something?
Yeah, it is God's gift or God's gifts. I think it's God's gift, but, you know, look it up. No, that's true. I think it's true.
I'll look it up.
Yeah, look it up. So then we're told in Matthew and Luke that the people in Judea were, again, marveling at what was transpiring. They were marveling at everything. John, Zacharias took a long time to come out of the temple. He was in the temple because he was putting frankincense on the altar of incense before the veil, separating the veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And he and Gabriel were talking, and Gabriel, what happened to Zacharias? Zacharias started doubting, and Al?
Same thing that should happen to Dave now and then.
And what would that be, Al?
I forgot.
Yeah. He struck a mute.
My gift to you.
He was mute.
It's special.
He was mute. So when Zacharias, I'll keep moving, when Zacharias could speak and said, yes, his name will be John, when John was born and there was the naming ceremony and the people said, John, nobody in your family is John. And his wife, Elizabeth, you know, had said his name will be John. And then Zacharias spoke and he could speak and the people were awestruck. And I keep reading about this marveling and people being awestruck at this time, and I thought, wow, how glorious to live every day marveling at God. You know, really, really. So here we are looking at what happened with the shepherds. Let's go down to Luke 2, and we're going to read from, it's right in the middle of your handout or a little below, Luke 2 to 4. Well, we're going to mention 2 to 4 because in that verse we're told that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to be registered for the worldwide census decreed by the Romans, by Caesar Augustus, who called himself the savior of the world. And he decreed this census that brought Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David and they had to go to their place of origin. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy. So no matter what is going on in our world, in our country, God knows, God's in control, he's orchestrating, he's setting the stage, he has set the stage. So then we see in Luke 2, 8 through 12, Mary, Joseph's betrothed wife, was with child. And it says, now there were in the same country, in the area of Bethlehem, shepherds, and they were Gentiles. No. I just want to see if you were listening. They're Jewish shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And going over some things this week, I think flock is real insightful, but I've not seen it that way before. They were watching over their flock by night. Specific kind of flock, all right? Sheep, but a specific kind of sheep. Verse 9 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Again, this is the glory of God shining, the glory of God that led the Jewish people through the wilderness. Can you imagine, and I've said this for the past 2 weeks, how brilliant, bright, brilliant that was? Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I read this, I just want to mention this while it's on my mind, while we just read verse 10. I mentioned this, I talked about this in a party that we had at one of the retirement centers, this is years ago. And afterwards, because I talked about the shepherds and their message, and it was all about Jesus. And again, we have Jewish and Gentile people at that party. And I said, does anybody have a question? And one of my Jewish friends, or a comment. She raised her hand. She said, I didn't know that this message was for all people. She said, I thought it was just for Catholics. I said, no. And we went further, and she came to faith in Jesus, wow. This Jewish woman. Yeah. So you were going to say, Dave?
Yeah, the Jewish shepherds, not the Gentile shepherds. Were the flock specific? Were they sacrificial?
What do you think?
I think they were.
Yeah, I think they were too. Yeah. They were the flock.
Specifically for that, they went to the
that's
power,
what,
the
so, yes. That. Well, that's right, right. But yeah. There are some people who don't know what you're talking about, so that's where we're going, in that direction. But that, no, that's exactly it. I'm glad you remembered, Richard.
But it's one flock. This is just one flock dedicated to one purpose.
That's what Dave said.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, dedicated.
You don't have plural. Usually shepherds have several flocks, right?
You would think. I don't know. I haven't had shepherding in my background, so, okay.
Well, you're a Gentile.
Yeah. Yeah, well, never mind. And this will be the sign to you. This blows me away, verse 12. This will be the sign to you. you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And we sang about that in our song this morning. And what does that mean to Western civilization, to us in Scottsdale, Arizona, you know, and its environs? Diane?
Well, I just had a thought, I think yesterday, that I had not thought about before, but, you know, it may not relate exactly to what you're saying. But anyway, Jesus said, I am the bread, I am the living bread come down from heaven, the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
And he's born in a manger, in a manger where mm-hmm. you eat.
You're using all this other language today, Diane.
I know.
It's very impressive.
I see a halo.
Yeah. But is manger French?
Oh, it's French.
Yeah, okay.
And I think that's what, I don't know French
yeah.
well, but I do remember that it means to eat.
Yeah, and he is the bread of life.
And so I just, mm-hmm. I didn't think about that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
There's
is
so
that,
many
is that
connections.
A connection or no?
Yeah, there's so many connections. Yeah, because the manger is a feeding trough. A feeding trough, yeah, and that he's laid in a manger. But anyway, you know, we read this every year. We hear pastors preach on it. We hear people, you know, and the little kiddos perform the nativity scene, story, etc. And say, oh, that's so... Do we ever think of what did that mean at that time? What are they talking about? This will be the sign? Sign means a proof. David?
So if we think they're in the tower where they keep the flock and do the sacrificial lambs for the temple, didn't they swaddle the lambs?
Well, that's where we're going.
Yeah.
We're taking it step by step. Yeah, because some people, have you heard about the tower, you guys over here? No, okay. Have you heard about the tower, Candy?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, you were here last year. So, and, huh?
It's so cool.
Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. And Hank wants the link to this.
Oh, cool.
So, yeah, Hank, I'm talking about you. Okay, but it really doesn't make much sense when you think of it growing up, you know, because you hear Linus say these words to Charlie Brown, and that's what resonates. Isn't that kind of sad? It's sweet, but it's kind of sad. But firstly, why my question, because we have to ask a lot of questions. When we read these scriptures, it's good to ask questions. Why would an angel of the Lord? And it's interesting that in that, I saw it this morning, in the hymn we sang, the angel of the Lord came down.
Oh,
it wasn't
no.
the angel. It was an angel. And to bore some people, maybe, the angel of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the angel of the Lord. You never see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. It's always an angel of the Lord, you know. But that's not, I don't hear that exactly taught a lot of times or any times. Anyway, firstly, why would an angel of the Lord appear to shepherds? They were the lowest of the low. Okay, they were under a rabbinical ban. They were out in the fields 24/7. So funny, you know, we put our own spin on the Christmas account. Like, well, you know, that could not have been in December. It would have been too cold. Just would have been too cold. Certainly they weren't out. Just like, oh, and there were three magi. You know, how do we come when that's not said? Good morning, Margaret.
That's
for Bobby. You want to put it on the chair over there?
Oh,
that'd be
yeah.
great. Thank you. We'll see you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas
Thank
to you.
You.
Okay. So they were under rabbinical ban because they couldn't keep their laws about washings and their dietary laws. And they were shunned by the community, shunned by the rabbis, shunned by the community. And yet they had an important job, so you would think there would have been some kind of waiver somewhere along the line. But they weren't highly esteemed anyway, the shepherds. They were scorned and rejected.
He came to the holy, the unholy, the humble.
That's such a message. There are so many messages in this account. Yeah, he came to the lowest of the low. God's grace reaches down to every one of us. God has such a sense of humor and such a power and such a love. Wow.
There's one other thing God must have had a purpose, but here's a teenage girl who didn't have a place a woman to help her to have a baby, and then to try and find a place, and walking around.
And plus,
I can remember.
Excuse me?
I can remember what it was like. Oh, I wasn't a teenage girl, but having that first baby is something or other.
Yeah. It's something or other. Cute. But true, and she was living in Nazareth at the time, and Nazareth was not looked upon favorably. It was a connotation from the word meaning Nazareth means germ. And it was actually a military outpost for the Roman soldiers, and they were known as having, they were quite promiscuous. And God calls a woman, he gives her a baby in her womb out of wedlock from Nazareth. Wow. Talk about then God's protection, his power. And I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 1:18, I think, which we looked at last week, that the foolish consider the cross as foolish. But those who are saved consider it the power of God. I thought sort of really messed that verse up. But Al.
Remember Barry Cadova?
Yeah.
Missionary?
Yeah.
His wife, Abir, was born and raised in Nazareth.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and now it's in the West Bank, isn't it? Along with Bethlehem. So Jewish people are not allowed to go to that, to the West Bank, when they travel around in Israel. Okay. So God reaches down to the lowest of the low. Now, where were the shepherds watching their flock?
In the field,
but what town?
Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah.
Yay! You're the first person ever has answered it correctly.
Oh.
Because most people say Bethlehem. Because after all, we sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." But it's Bethlehem Ephrathah from Micah 5:2. And as time marches on, check out Micah 5:2. Well, it's in your handout, so that's handy dandy. It's on the bottom of page 1. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth, whose days are from of old, from everlasting. So the Jewish prophet wrote that the one who is God, who is coming, who's promised, would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Why is Ephrathah noted? Two things. There were two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem in Judea where Jesus was born, but there was a Bethlehem in the northwest portion of Israel, 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. But Micah 5:2 specifically mentions Ephrathah. Ephrathah was a part of Bethlehem. It was the northern part of Bethlehem, and it was in Robbie, that... Yes, Rob?
Can I interrupt for just a second?
Uh-huh.
This morning during my Bible reading, I stumbled across something that I've never seen before.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading just the first few verses in the Old Testament of the book of Ruth, and they talk about the same thing here. Mm-hmm. It says, it came about in the days when judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man, Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah.
Yep, they were Ephrathites. Ruth is...
I had never put that together before, but it's the same kind of thing that you're talking about.
And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer for the family, who marries Ruth, and David, King David, is in their lineage. Okay, he comes from Ephrathah, and who is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah that we're going to see today?
The Redeemer.
Jesus, the Redeemer. Yeah, good way of putting it. So it does have a significance. Ephrathah does, a huge significance. The temple in Jerusalem. Thank you, Rob, for sharing that. It's exciting, isn't it? So I've told people, if you read the 4 chapters of Ruth, you know the big picture of the Bible. You truly do. But the rulers of the day, the rabbis made a ruling, and the place where the sheep were nurtured cared for had to be within a certain radius of the temple in Jerusalem, and Ephrathah was in that radius. Okay? And that's the Christmas message. It's about sacrifice, because these sheep that were nurtured in Ephrathah were the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. We got to get that embedded in our minds, because it plays into the rest of this message, this lesson. It's at the first coming, the shepherd's account in the gospel is a message about sacrifice. And look at what the angel is bringing, message of joy, because it is joyful. You know, this morning I heard on the radio that a pastor had mentioned that he was giving a Christmas message, and in that Christmas message he talked about the cross. And he got very negative feedback from people. They said, how dare you talk about the cross when we're celebrating Christmas? They said, this is taking away our joy. And the pastor said, there wouldn't be no joy. You would have no joy if there was no cross where Jesus died for our sins. So, and in Ephrathah, here comes the tower. Diane?
Just a quick question. Any chance that today for the, you know, celebration, you're going to touch on this in any way?
Oh, no. It would be too much. Yeah, yeah. We'll touch on a lot of things, but this would be like, you know, whew.
Yeah.
But in Ephrathah there was a tower, and it was considered a watchtower. It was called the Tower of the Flock, and it was for those sheep that were destined to be sacrificed in the temple. Tower provided them with protection against thieves and against wild animals. And the tower was called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder, that's the Hebrew word for Tower of the Flock. And I'm just looking to see if I have Genesis. No, why don't you turn to Genesis 35:21, okay? Because we see Migdal Eder in Scripture. And I was going to go to Alfred Edersheim, but not yet. I want to turn to this, Genesis 35:21. When I was a new believer, and had not read the Bible, and I found myself sitting in Old Testament survey class. But certain words really jumped out at me. And when I read about Joseph and Rachel traveling, and it says that she gave birth, she gave birth. When you see verses 16 through 21, you read about her giving birth to Joseph, and Benjamin, and she died and was buried on the way, it says in verse 19, to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel, Jacob, journeyed, and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And some translations would say Migdal Eder. And I was taking Hebrew at the time, but it just fascinated me, and I thought, what is Migdal Eder? What is that Tower of the Flock or Tower of Eder, and what does it mean? And then it talks about Reuben and having relations with his father's concubine. So there was the end of Migdal Eder for the next time we were going to see it in Micah 4:8. But Alfred Edersheim, if you don't know Alfred Edersheim, he's now with the Lord. He was a Jewish believer. He has a famous classic work called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he records that it will be, that the rabbis had said, it will be the place where the Messiah will be revealed, in the Tower of the Flock. Now that's the rabbi speaking, and I'm not saying that that's gospel, but it's interesting that could God have superintended some way them writing that the Messiah will be revealed at the Tower of the Flock. And but we're told that the shepherds who kept these sheep were men specially trained for the task. It was the flock. The flock was a special flock, and the shepherds were special shepherds, because they had to make sure that none of the sheep were hurt or damaged in any way, because they could be sacrificed as early as 8 days old. So they had to be cared for. And that we're told in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15:21, I believe it is, but it's not staring me in the face. So we see Migdal Eder. And isn't it interesting that Rachel died in this place, and Rachel's name means you, E-W-U-E. I can't spell either. E-W-E, you, a mama sheep. And it was the ewes that were brought to the Tower of the Flock to give birth to their baby lambs. And it's just such a foreshadowing of what would transpire in what we're reading about in the book of Luke. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah at his first coming. And we know that at his first coming, he would suffer and die for sin. So Bethlehem has been called a place of sorrows in the Old Testament. Yes.
Do you see any connection there with the rapture?
Okay, tell me. I'm not seeing it.
Those ewes were protected and brought out and put in that tower.
Yeah, okay.
And Christ will rapture the church out. I don't quite see it, but I've heard other people.
Really? I haven't heard. You've heard of it too, David? Oh, okay. Interesting.
Yeah,
there is protection, that's for sure. And the tower itself was protection. And even the manger is protection, but we'll go on a little further. Let's look at Micah 4:8. Micah 4:8. Micah 4:8 is before Micah 5:2. Wasn't that profound?
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to say, what are you saying, Kathy, in reading Micah 4:8? But it talks about the revealing of the Messiah. And I can't talk and look at scripture. Where is Micah? Here it is. 4:8. Micah 4:8. Oh, wow. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. That's huge. That's huge. It says stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Because what was the stronghold? Their sacrificial system. God had given the Jewish people the sacrificial system because they couldn't obey all 613 commandments. So how would they even approach God? Through the sacrificial system. So it came to be known as the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Then it says, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come. In other words, at his first coming, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, the kingdom will be brought to that place, to the Tower of the Flock. Who's going to bring the kingdom? Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Okay. Ponder that. Dwell on that. Chew on that. Don't mull over it. Mull is negative. Yes, David.
So, for those of you who haven't heard this before, I had a business associate that was from Israel. He lived in Israel. He actually lived in Bethlehem. And we talked about this. He said, you know, that tower, the foundation of that tower is still revered in Israel.
That's amazing.
And it's actually there, and you can Google Earth it and see the foundation of the tower.
Yeah, I got chills. That's amazing. I had forgotten that you said that. How could I forget that? Migdal Eder is like so in my mind.
He didn't say where in Bethlehem it was.
Did he say it was in Ephrathah?
Yes. Yeah, he lived in Bethlehem.
So he would know Ephrathah.
He knew where it was. Yeah. He said you can Google Earth it. Pulled it up.
Wow. And going back to what Rob said about Elimelech and Naomi and their families, and then Boaz coming from Ephrathah. Ephrathah means fruitful. That's what it means. Think of Jesus' birth. Can we say that that was fruitful for the world? Again, fruitful, and he's going to be laid in a manger, again, a feeding trough. So, consider if Mary did give, because I'm offering this as a suggestion. So many people say, oh, he was born in a cave. It doesn't say it in scripture that he was born in a cave. Maybe it's because I've never been to Israel, but maybe it's because there's a cave where the church of the nativity is. I don't know.
Yeah.
But and then people will say, well, he was born in a stable. The only thing we know that would give maybe some thought about a stable is the manger, because that's where animals are fed. But when you see no verses that say cave, no verses that say a stable, okay, Kathy, you don't see verses that say the Tower of the Flock where he was born, but you see Tower of the Flock in Scripture, and you know when you do the research that it was indeed used for these sheep that were going to be sacrificed. And I don't know if I told you this. Did I mention Mark Bailey last week at all? Mark Bailey, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. You're smiling.
Well, I had him for three different classes.
Yeah, okay.
I loved it.
Yeah, yeah, he used to come. We used to go to the church that he was a youth pastor at. But anyway, that's umpteen years ago. And but I encountered a lot of articles on the internet this year that were down on, they were saying, nah, there are these people, notice I give a tone to their words, I shouldn't do that. Notice there are these people that that talk about the Tower of the Flock, that's really ridiculous, et cetera, et cetera. And I kept finding these, and I never found them before. When I started doing some digging into Migdal Eder, like 15 years ago, I couldn't find anything on the Tower of the Flock except one article. And then when I read it, I thought, oh my gosh, this is, you know, I need to do more research. But Mark Bailey, why am I mentioning Mark Bailey? I don't know why I looked his name up, but there he is speaking about Tower of the Flock and is saying the same thing as this lesson is saying, you know, so he gave it credence. And so does Charlie Dyer, if you know that name. He was with Dallas Theological for a while, too.
Has Chosen People published an article on it at all?
I don't know. I got to look. I cannot remember one. You'd think that they maybe, I don't know.
Okay. It's a conundrum. Friends of Israel has. Friends of Israel.
I wouldn't be surprised. Friends of Israel is, and One for Israel talks about the Tower of Flock. So, the glory of God. What a message this is. If Jesus was indeed born in the Tower of the Flock, what, and sacrifice was the focus, what a powerful message to the world. And it says in Proverbs 18:10, he is our strong tower. Okay, let me go to verse 10 again. And that is going to be on page 3. Luke 2:10, second paragraph. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For this is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. Why would that be so significant? Because the Jewish people hadn't known good tidings of great joy for a while, like for millennia. And when you look at Isaiah 41:27, it tells us that when the Messiah comes, he will bring good tidings at his first coming. Wow. And then the angel told the shepherds, he will be born this day in the city of David. So many Jewish people will say, oh, God would not come in the flesh. But we read it all over the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and elsewhere. God would not become a man. Okay, when Jesus came, fully God, fully man, we know that from looking at Philippians 2, last couple of weeks, and born to you, the shepherds would know that. Again, because they were Jewish, they knew the scriptures. To what extent, I'm not sure, but it's all over the place, in Isaiah especially, and about a Savior. I said this to a Jewish friend of mine on the phone one day about Jesus saving us, and she said, oh, that sounds so Catholic. I said, no, it's very Jewish. It's a very Jewish message. Because when you go to Isaiah and those scriptures are laid out for you, I do believe God says, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be saved. And he goes on and on with those. Isaiah 45:22, Isaiah 46:13, Isaiah 64:5, and then born again, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. Okay, but this sign business, the sign, what is with this sign? This will be the sign for you. Luke 2:12, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. How is that a sign when all babies that were born were wrapped in swaddling cloths so their limbs would be straight? Okay, how are the shepherds going to find that newborn that they're supposed to look for, they have to go to every house in that area, in Ephrathah, or even in Bethlehem proper. And in a manger, how many mangers could there be? That was my question. How many mangers? There were a lot of mangers. Every house had a manger. I'll just cut to the chase. Every house had to accommodate their relatives, their friends who were visiting from another state, listen to me, another village, coming in with their livestock. They didn't leave, you know, Rosie the lamb or Billy the bull, can you imagine schlepping a bull around, at their house. They didn't have pet resorts. They brought them to where they were traveling. So mangers were either a little ledge that came out from the wall and the people put some hay on it and the animals fed, like right in the main area, the main room of the house. Because when you go and read Saul going to the witch of Endor, she had a fatted calf in her house. That wasn't uncommon. It was very common. When Jephthah the judge made a vow to God and said, I will, you know, sacrifice whatever comes out of my house. He was expecting an animal to come out of his house, and his daughter walked out of his house. So there were animals in homes.
Just like in Tanzania, and in many parts of Africa, they have a special section of the house they bring the animals in, because that's their money.
Yes, yeah.
Their food. And I saw on TV, and it must be true, that they described the stone houses, or maybe it's tucked into the wall, stone wall, but there might be the main living upstairs, and downstairs is where the animals.
Oh, okay, okay. And I've seen some commentaries, some documentaries about that in the Middle East countries too. You know, not in Africa, but in the Middle East countries. So yeah, that was common, very common, because that was their livelihood. But now, let me ask you this. So in this account, we could take 2 weeks on this easily, but we're not gonna. Suddenly it says in verses 13 to 14 of Luke 2, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. And then the angels leave. And can you imagine yourself as one of those shepherds? What would you have said? But you know, there's so much that goes into even asking that question. What was their background? Did they learn, had they gone to a yeshiva school, a Jewish school, and understood that the Messiah was coming, you know, what would be his first role when he came to die, to suffer and die? He would come humbly, Zechariah 9:9 tells us. He would come humbly riding on the colt of a donkey when he would come into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. But, and the angels didn't say, hey, before we leave, you know, I know you don't have GPS yet, but this is how you get to this place to find the babe. You go down Herod Street and you make a right on, you know, the whatever, and Caesar Augustus Street. No, they didn't give him any directions, and the shepherds didn't ask. And you think, well, that's men. I never said that before. Yeah, I was going to say, Bobby, who's not smiling, where you sleep at night. But anyway, they didn't ask, but they knew. They knew where this babe would be found, in the Tower of the Flock. That was their command post. That's where they, you know, entered and exited for their job each day. And it says in Luke 2:16, they came with haste. They didn't go around looking at each house. They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning the child. And I thought this, God chose the Jewish people to give them the scriptures, chose them to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come, chose them to give the good news of the one true God to the world. And here are these Jewish shepherds telling everybody, and there were obviously mostly Jewish people in that area, but here they were making this good news widely known. Okay, and I think I skipped over a lot. Oh, no, here we go. It's right here. How did the shepherds find the baby? Because, like I said, this was their command post. You got to think Jewishly with me. You got to think Old Testament. Because the sacrificial system demanded what? What kind of animals? Without blemish, without spot. So lambs born to ewes in this tower of the flock. It was a normal delivery, right? Like a lamb in another part of the country. But, and they kick and they flail when they're delivered. Whoever saw Wild Kingdom growing up? Because I didn't see this, you know, yeah, Marlon Perkins, Wild Kingdom. And we didn't have, in the Bronx, we didn't have lambs being born or chickens. Though they're hatched. See, that's how much I know. No, but anyway, they would bruise themselves with all this kicking and flailing. So they would be no longer eligible for temple sacrifice. I said Deuteronomy, it's Leviticus 22:27. At 8 days old, lambs, bulls, goats could be sacrificed. 8 days old. So they had to be wrapped in swaddling bands. I love the way the hymn that we sang said swaddling bands, because they were indeed bands. And put in a manger. The lambs were put in mangers. It was a stone manger because it kept them confined so they couldn't damage themselves, bruise themselves at all. And I'm suggesting they found Jesus, who is our strong tower, Proverbs 18:10, in that watchtower in Bethlehem Ephrathah, in the tower of the flock. And at his first coming, he came as a suffering servant and destined for sacrifice. And that's amazing to me. And we don't have all, we have 2 minutes to, I think I'm just going to share with you that scripture speaks to a gap between the Messiah's first coming and second coming. We're in that gap, aren't we? We're waiting, we're watching. And we have the Magi account in Matthew 2. And we see the Magi coming, trying to find this this child, because they came, they saw the star at the time that Jesus was born. Go back, just jot down Numbers 24:17, prophecy of Balaam, when God, the Holy Spirit, gave him the words to speak. Because Balaam was a prophet for hire, but he spoke God's word, and he saw the Messiah coming as king and as judge and as with scepter and star, and connected to the star, his glory. But the shepherds were looking for the Lamb of God. The Magi were looking for the King of Israel, because they weren't kings themselves. They were king makers, the Magi were. And their king in Persia, that's where they were coming from when they went to, not Bethlehem, when they went to Jerusalem. Their king of Persia had been deposed, had been dethroned, and they had to find a new king. History tells us that. And they came to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because that's where the king of Israel would be reigning from. And they encountered Herod, and they said, where is this king of Israel? And Herod called the scribes, and the scribes got out the scrolls, and they said, they read Micah 5:2, oh, he would be in Bethlehem. He would be in Bethlehem. When the Magi got to Bethlehem, they didn't find Jesus in the manger. They didn't find him as a babe. They found him in a house, it says in Matthew 2. And they found him as a child. So there was a gap of time. And I'm suggesting that there was 2 years based on Herod's decreeing for all Hebrew male children to be killed, Herod was hoping he would do away with the Messiah, because the Messiah would threaten Herod's throne, his crown. And he wanted them killed from 2 years old and younger. So there was the gap. So I'm suggesting to wrap this up that what we see in the accounts in Luke and Matthew are the first and second comings of Jesus. So clearly, we see him as the Lamb of God in the Luke account and in the Matthew account because they're looking for the King of Kings, and their gifts depict royalty, the gifts of the Magi. The gold depicts royalty. Jesus is God. Frankincense depicts sacrifice, and it depicts deity because it's used on the altar of incense before the Holy of Holies. And the myrrh depicts death, because that was used to embalm the dead. Myrrh was. And so we see, I'm suggesting again, we see the first and second comings of Jesus in this Christmas account. So bringing the cross into the account, like this pastor did that I heard on the radio, we have to, because again, joy to the world, there would be no joy without Jesus' death on the cross. And I want us to look at the words at the end of our handout on page 4 that you don't have. What happened here? I messed up. Oh, I forgot to include something. I don't even have a page number. Whoa.
Well, 4 is the only one that doesn't have a page number.
Yeah, but I don't have joy to the world, and I thought I had included it. It doesn't matter. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Listen to what I'm sharing, and you tell me the timing of this hymn. And many of you know this already. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy when the curse is reversed. Okay? He rules the world. He's not ruling the world now. He's our great high priest sitting at the right hand of God. But he is God, and he is orchestrating. He is like God the Father. Okay? But in his role as Messiah, the suffering servant, soon coming conquering king, it's when it says he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This is a second coming song. Mm-hmm. And I say thank you to Al. Remember years ago when we were talking about this, you went to the powers that be in worship and mentioned two that I'm thinking of right now. Mentioned that's the second coming song, and I think they might have said to you, yeah, we know, but then we sang it at Christmas, and it's okay to sing it at Christmas because we're looking forward, right?
Yeah.
We have the big picture of the Bible in mind, and praise God there is that big picture, because that big picture gives us peace, joy, and assurance. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the celebration. Lord, we pray for people who aren't celebrating to come this afternoon, and maybe who want to celebrate, or maybe they don't even realize they're not celebrating. We pray, God, again, that you would reach out and stir their hearts, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.